Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of John, and if you'd like to join along, it's from chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and it's about the wedding banquet in which they ran out of wine, and Jesus turned the water into wine. But before I read that, I wanted to relate a little story this morning. As we were preparing for church and the snow continued to fall, it sort of caught us all by surprise, and it reminded me of the scripture passing. I called Bud and I said, Bud, as the head of trustees, I said, it's still snowing pretty hard and I can't find the salt. He said, well, Jim, it's right in the utility room. There wasn't any salt. He said, well, check somewhere else. I checked. There wasn't any salt. Would you know, as soon as I hung up that phone and started to walk into the pastor's office to figure out what we were going to do, whether run down to Walmart and try to find some salt, a man showed up at the door. And he said, we're with the groundskeeping crew that usually plows your lot. Would you like us to spread some salt? And I said, I can't believe this. This is a miracle. Yes, we would, as a matter of fact. So I called Bud back. And hopefully the lot when you leave today will be cleared as a result. But let me take you to the book of John. And if you'll turn to that now, the gospel was written, and there's a lot of folks that have different understandings of why John wrote this, but in my prologue it says John stated one clear purpose in why he wrote this scripture, and he said, quote, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. With that as his purpose, let's go to 2, 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and all his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has yet to come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. This the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me. And hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. So think about this. The first miracle that John talks about, the first miracle of our Lord, took place in a town called Cana of Galilee. Now, the event was a wedding. Now, we need to realize a little bit of a few things here. That first off, Cana was such an inconspicuous little town that lay outside of Nazareth. Cana had zero, none, nil social consequence in its day. In fact, it took biblical scholars over 1,800 years before they could figure out even where Cana was. Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as Jesus himself and his disciples, had all been invited to this wedding. Now, because social standing was so important to the Jewish culture at that time, we have to assume that this wedding was a peasant wedding. Because Mary herself, being a peasant, was invited. And I think it's interesting to note that Jesus' ministry, like his birth, began in a very small, unimportant town with common, everyday people involved. You know, weddings back then, well, they still are, in the Jewish culture, are a major event. There is a certain protocol that would have to be followed. Now, if the bride was, if it was her first wedding, the wedding in that day and time occurred on a Wednesday. If the bride was a widow, then the wedding occurred on a Thursday. And the wedding ceremony itself would take place in the evening, late in the evening, at a time of feasting. And the father of the bride, father would take his daughter on his arm, and with the wedding party in tow behind them, they would parade through the streets of the village so that everyone could come out and congratulate the bride. And finally, after the ceremony and after the parade, the bride would arrive at the home of the groom. And actually, the wedding then would take place in the front door of the groom's house. And it wasn't a short ceremony. No, actually, the festivities would last for days. And it was a time of great celebration in their culture. And after the wedding ceremony was complete, then the bride and groom themselves would go again and walk through the streets accompanied by all the flaming torches and their wedding party. The attendants would walk with them, and they would hold a canopy over their heads. And the wedding party would always take the longest route through the streets of the village so that as many people as possible could wish them well. And there was no such thing as a honeymoon in a Jewish wedding. No, the couple actually would keep open house for at least a week. And during this week, they were treated like royalty. They dressed in very fancy clothes, and many times they would actually wear crowns. Whatever they desired for, they would speak about, and it was theirs. Their word during that week was law. The groom's family was expected to provide all of the refreshments for this week of festivities. And that's where we pick up the scripture that was read to us. Because you see, all of a sudden the host, the groom's family, realize that they have now run out of wine. They had more guests than they anticipated, maybe. But it would have been very improper in their culture at this time to not have wine. Now, the Jewish people didn't particularly get drunk at these celebrations, but because that was kind of considered to be a disgrace, but the host could have actually, during that day and time, could have actually been sued for breach of hospitality to the guest. So this was an important occasion. And this was an important situation that was facing them. Eventually, and evidently, the groom's family did not have enough money to go out and buy more wine. And we can assume that Mary, Jesus' mother, was quite a close friend of the groom's mother, and she had heard about the problem. Who knows, if these families were so close, it might have been highly possible that Christ was even a close friend of the groom himself. So as was read to us in the scripture, Jesus' mother Mary, she comes to Jesus and she says, "Son, we've got a problem here. Your help is needed. The groom's family is running out of wine." And I think the fact that Mary came to Jesus is a reminder that Jesus is and continues to be concerned with the everyday things that we face in our lives. Jesus answers his mother in somewhat of a harsh way. I think he wasn't necessarily being harsh, but was already beginning to simply focus on his life and the ministry that he knew he had to do. And I think in some ways he'd already begun to kind of separate himself a little bit from his family and the life that he knew there in these small towns. Now, John calls this first miracle a sign. And signs, right, they're usually placed for us. They're placed for us in places to give us information or point us in the right direction. I think the miracles of Christ were always meant to reveal to us the glory of God and point us to who he truly is. But let's take a look at what this first sign might mean for us today. And notice, if you would, first of all, that the sign informs us that the wine is run out. And Mary realizes the seriousness. You can hear it in her words. They have no wine. To the Jewish people, wine symbolizes joy. The Jewish rabbis at that time had a saying, without wine, there is no joy. At this wedding in Cana, the joy had run out. I think it's a reminder as well to us of the emptiness of our lives without Christ. This statement by the mother of Jesus, I think, goes beyond liquid refreshment at a wedding. I think it's symbolic of our lives. It's a scary thing, isn't it, when the wine runs out? If I were to say to you the name Ernest Hemingway, many of us might know in detail who he is, but most of us know and will remember that he is a famous writer. Hemingway was a great storyteller. And many of his books are considered to be classics even today. The Old Man in the Sea, a story he wrote when he was living in Cuba. It revealed a lot of his literary genius. He was a Nobel Peace Prize recipient. And from the early days of his life, he was a person who went for it all. He wasn't content to simply observe life. He lived it. He was a newspaper reporter. He was an ambulance driver in World War I. He was involved in the Spanish Civil War. He had friendships that ranged from bullfighters to authors. Whatever he did, he went for it all. He was drinking long at the natural wine of life. But there came a day when that wine for him ran out. Carlos Baker records it in a biography of Hemingway this way, where it was a Sunday morning and it dawned bright and cloudless, and Ernest woke early as he always did. He put on his red emperor's robe, padded softly down the padded stairway. The early sunlight kind of lay in pools on the living room floor. Ernest had noticed that the guns were locked up in the basement, but the keys, as he knew, were on the window ledge above the kitchen sink. He tiptoed down the basement stairs, unlocked the storage room, and chose a double-barreled shotgun. He'd used it for years to shoot pigeons. He took some of the shells from the boxes, closed and locked the door, climbed back up the basement steps. He saw the bright day outside. It didn't deter him. He crossed the living room to the foyer, which was kind of like a shrine-like entrance, in all honesty. had oak paneled walls. It was 5 by 7 feet and a floor of linoleum tile. He slipped in 2 shells, lowered the gun butt on the floor, leaned forward, pressed the twin barrels against his forehead, and tripped both triggers. There are times when the wine runs out, when the joy is gone. A good friend of mine, who we've gotten into a habit over the last several years, we try to have lunch every Wednesday. And he came into the lunch that we had a couple of weeks ago with a look of anguish on his face. He had just been to see his best friend, and was a stockbroker, a financial advisor. He'd been going through some rough times, and had found him in his car that morning with the engine running. It's reality these days. Families that once began with exuberant joy at times are finding that the joy runs out. You and I have no resources available within ourselves to replace that joy. Only new wine comes from Christ. When we run out of wine, when we run out of the joy in our lives, this sign that John tells us about teaches us that when the wine runs out, Christ can turn water into wine. Mary came to Jesus and told him of the problem that they were facing. I can just imagine the face on the groom's mother. Hold on just a minute. I know you want to help with this situation. Let me see what I can do. And there was probably a lot of, we're out of money. I don't know what we can do. But she came to Jesus, her son, and she told him. And I love her instructions to the servants. Whatever he says to you, do it. Just do it. So as the scripture said, Jesus took the water pots that were filled with water. And usually these pots are filled with water for hand washing. So when the guests arrive at these places, someone would pour some of the water over their hands in kind of a symbolic purification. Because to eat with unwashed hands was very much of a defilement. So Jesus took this water, and if we do the math right, made about 180 gallons of wine. Pretty nice wedding gift as it is. But I think it's interesting to note that Christ took the water for purification and used it for his feet first. The water in these pots were merely for an external cleansing, but Christ's ministry over the next 3 years would tell us about an internal cleansing. If we look at this first miracle, we see the truth. Jesus is just not the giver of joy. He is the giver of abundant joy. He not only met the immediate need for that wedding feast, but he gave it in abundance. Jesus also did not just make some ordinary wine. No, the wine that he made was better than what they had even begun the celebration with. Jesus didn't just doctor the water so it tasted like wine. No, the water in those pots were transformed into the finest wine that those people had ever tasted. The truth for us in this is Jesus is not going to just doctor up our lives a little bit. Just put a little Band-Aid on our needs. No, Jesus is going to transform our lives, just like he transformed that water. Our lives will take on a completely new nature. Someone said, don't focus on the stone water pots and miss the whole point. Jesus is about transformation. Jesus can turn water into wine, frowns into smiles, whimpers of fear into songs of hope, deserts into gardens, sorrow into joy, sin into grace, death into life. Jesus is all about transforming power, changing people. That's what it's all about. So this sign that John tells us that Jesus offers an abundance of wine at the end. You know, sometimes it's very hard for us to understand a God that not only meets our need, but provides for us in abundance. And that's the story of grace. There is no measure to God's grace. There will be always more than enough grace to meet our needs. And that's the story of God's love. There is nothing that you can do that will cause God to diminish His love for you. Nothing. Understand this principle of God today in our lives. God is just not a God of the required. He's a God of the abundance. Malachi chapter 3 says, "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and provide me and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it." Not just enough. An abundance. Just take a moment, I hope, at times, and let's look at God's creation. Have any of you ever been to the Rockies? There's an overabundance. God didn't just give us enough beauty. It is all around us. Have you ever been to the seashore and spent some time just looking at the ocean? There's far more beauty there than our eyes can absorb. Have you ever seen a field of wildflowers? Not just enough to fill your vase in your living room, but so massive in a carpet that your eyes ache with the beauty. That's a picture of God's grace. God will always give you more than you need. So the wine is now poured out, and all the people who are present are rejoicing at the richness of this new wine. And that was very much completely against Jewish custom, because the best wine was always given first. Isn't that like Christ? The best always comes at the end. The grace that we once tasted cautiously in our lives, at the end we can now drink freely. Jesus has poured out for us in the richness of His love and forgiveness. There is one among us who's pouring out this rich wine, and it is more than enough for everyone. So I ask you this morning, as we once again sit at the table where Christ is hosting us this day, what do you do when your wine runs out? Mary showed us a great example. She told the servants that if they would just do what Jesus commanded, that they would see a miracle. A miracle that not only met their immediate need, but a miracle of abundance. Did your joy run out today or at different times? Jesus will transform you. Simply bring your need to Him. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, You've called us to be out of the old and into the new. We have begun our Lenten journeys. Be with us this day and every day as we face all that we face in our lives. Help us to hold fast to the promises that You have made. And this we ask in the name of the risen One who has brought us new life, who transform us. who will give us joy in abundance. Amen.